The Zohar that asks this question doesn't say that Truma is Torah. It's just obvious from that Zohar that Li means Hashem himself. And the Zohar says it should have said Utruma. But the Zohar in Korach says that Truma is Torah. Perhaps that's included in the Ein Sham Hetiv. But in any case, that's how the Alter Rebbe sees the meaning in this Zohar. So what is he saying? Torah is Hashem's perspective on things. Torah constitutes Hashem's vision of reality, Hashem's vision on life, just like it constitutes His will. But that's Hashem's perspective. It's Hashem's thought process, so to speak. That's what Torah is. And that's why the Alter Rebbe uses the words, it's interesting words. He says, He gave us His Torah, He put into that His will and His wisdom. What does it mean He put into it? Isn't that Torah? What does it mean He put into Torah His will and His wisdom? But what Torah is that He articulated His will and His wisdom in a form that we can comprehend. The Hilbishba and the Torah that we learn, He enclosed His inner will and His inner wisdom. Now, Hashem's will and wisdom, His perspective, is not like people's perspectives. When you have a perspective on life, tomorrow you might change your perspective. In 10 years, you certainly might change your perspective. It's not one with you. But Hashem, we say, His perspective, His will, His wisdom, is one with His essence. Which is unlike a human being that doesn't exist by a person. You know the old anecdote about the great philosopher who was lying on his deathbed, surrounded by all of his pupils and disciples, and his senior student turns to him, and it was already obviously the final moments of this great professor's life, and he says, Master, Master, before you leave, tell us, what is the secret of life? You know, after everything's said and done, what is life all about? The Master looks at him and says, life is a river. Wow. He turns to the student standing nearby, he says, you heard? The Master says, life is a river. And he turns to the disciple near him. The Master says, life is a river. And so the news travels swiftly. The Master's final testament and declaration of the nature of reality, it's a river. And it travels from one student to another student, from one room to another room. They fill the house. And outside, it goes outside to the people waiting outside. And finally, one peasant in the street hears what the Master said. And he says, what does it mean that life is a river? Ask him what it means. Thank you, life is a river. The question travels back. What does the Master mean? Life is a river, and it goes back and back until finally he reaches the senior disciple and he turns to his Master, and now he's really at the final moments of his sojourn on earth. And he says, before you go, you can't leave us. Just tell us, what do you mean? Life is a river. What's that supposed to mean? The Master gives one final look at him, and with his last breath he says, so it's not a river. That's philosophy. That describes human philosophy. So by a person as deep his philosophy, his perspective, his wisdom is, it's not one with him. Hashem, His perspective, His wisdom is one with His very essence. So by giving us Torah, He gave us Himself. It's interesting, the Alter Rebbe has a fabulous interpretation on the Gemara. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Hei, how do you know that acronyms exist in the Torah?
So Rabbi Yochanan brings the word Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, and he says Anoichi is an acronym for the words Ana Nafshi Ksivas Yehovis, which literally means Anoichi, Ana me, Nafshi myself, I myself, Ksivas have written Torah, and Yehovis have given Torah. I myself have written the Torah and given the Torah. So the Alter Rebbe writes in Lekut HaTorah, Parsha Shlach, another interpretation. Ana me, I, Nafshi Ksivas Yehovis. My very soul, my very essence, I transcribed in Torah and I gave through Torah. I transmitted through Torah. Not Ana Nafshi. I myself have written Torah. Ana, I, Nafshi, my very soul, the core of my life, I transcribed in Torah and transmitted through Torah. And he brings from the Medrash, actually, Medrash Rabbah Parshas Truma. The Medrash says on the Pasuk, V'yikchu li Truma, similar to what he brings here from the Zayar, that he says, usually if a person buys an object, you can't purchase the master with the object. If you buy a painting of a famous artist, you buy his painting, his creative piece of art, but you can't buy the artist. He says, but by Hashem, it's unlike. It's not like that. Kadosh Baruch Hu nasan Torah liYisrael, Hashem gave Torah to the Jewish people, and He tells them, Li atem loichem. When you take Torah, you're taking me. Have a yomer v'yikchu li truma. You're taking me. So that's what he's saying here. Kiilu nasan lano asatzme kivayach. Okay, let's just conclude here. Another few moments. Zog da Alter Rebbe. This is the deeper meaning in that which we say. We say this in the liturgy of Yom Tov, in the Amidah, in the Shemoneh Esrei of Yom Tov, of the festivals. And you, Hashem, our God, have given to us with love. And we continue. Mayadim l'simcha, festivals for joy, and chagim uzmanim l'sasin, holidays and times for happiness. And we conclude the paragraph that this is all zeichel yitzias Mitzrayim. But the Alter Rebbe interprets here, presents here a deeper interpretation. Vatiten lanu Hashem aleikenu ba'ava. You have given us a gift, Hashem. What have you given us with love? You have given us Hashem aleikenu. Not just vatiten lanu Hashem aleikenu ba'ava. Hashem, our God, has given us with love holidays or festivities. Vatiten lanu ba'ava. What did you give us with love? Hashem aleikenu. The gift you gave us was that Hashem can become aleikenu. That Hashem, which is essentially totally transcendent, and His reality transcends the worlds absolutely, and in the presence of that reality, the worlds seem totally insignificant, and nonetheless He allows us, by sharing with us Torah, that Hashem, in His essence, can become our God. We can experience Hashem in His deepest intimate self through Torah, and that when we experience that level, there are no concealments, and when there are no concealments, there's only one reality, and that's Hashem's reality, and thus there's total oneness with Hashem. And Alter Rebbe continues, and we say this also every morning in the Amidah, in the blessing of Sim Shalom, Ki b'yari ponech anasat alanu Hashem alakeinu chuli. You have given to us, Ki b'yari ponech, with the light of your countenance. Have you given us Hashem, our God, and we continue Torah Schayim? You have given us a Torah of life and Avos Chesed, a love of kindness. So the Rebbe interprets it here again, homiletically. Ki ba'ar panecha, with the countenance of your face, nasata lanu Hashem alakeinu. Not only you have given us the other things. First and foremost, the gift you have given us is that Hashem can become alakeinu, can become ours. We can experience the unity of Hashem. We can experience the intimate essence of Hashem, which is the method through which you experience Hashem's unity. How? Through Torah Schayim, through Avos Chesed, through Tzedakah. But the foundation of it all is nasata lanu Hashem alakeinu. And therefore, so this is the difference between Avram and us. Avram generated it all through his own work. It wasn't a gift. For us, it was a gift. We received Torah. We received mitzvahs. We received it as a Yerusha, as an inheritance, and we received it as a matana, as a gift. Therefore, since this unity with Him is not dependent on our spiritual sensitivity or our spiritual service, if it would all be dependent upon our service, then the Alter Rebbe could not say what he's about to say. But since we receive this as a gift, therefore, Ein Mayinei Alanu Midveikus HaNefesh B'Yichud Devairi Yisbaruch Ela HaRotze. Nothing stands in the way of the soul's unity with Hashem and His energy except one's will. Old will is the only prerequisite for leaving your Egypt. If the person does not desire at all to cleave to Hashem and to become a one with His unity, then this unity will indeed not be achieved. But immediately when he does have the desire, and he accepts and draws upon himself the godliness of Hashem, va'omer, and he declares, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one, Hare Memela, then naturally, Nichlelas Nafshei B'Yichudo Yisbarach, his soul becomes spontaneously absorbed into Hashem's unity. The Ruach, I see Ruach, va'amshich Ruach. This is again a quote of Zohar Parshas Truma. For the individual's yearning spirit evokes the spirit and awakening from above and draws forth and bestows the spirit from above. The Zohar says there in Parshas Truma that kol milin da'alma le'tluyim ela b'ru'usa. Everything is dependent only on will. Ruach amshich ruach v'aisi ruach. Now it's dependent only on your desire. Hashem is from His perspective, from His side, is here with His unity. He has given it to us. Now the only prerequisite is a person's desire. If you want to live with Hashem's unity, if you want to live with reality, you can open yourselves up to it. You can open yourself up to it. Connect with Elokus, with godliness. Say Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and the soul is there. And the Alter Rebbe says, "Vehi pchinas yitzias Mitzrayim." This dynamic within the person's soul—that is the exodus of Egypt that you can experience every generation and every day. Just as this spiritual phenomenon that occurred in Egypt, where Hashem personally came down to that dump of civilization, embraced the Jew, kissed the Jew, shared with the Jew his innermost life, that can become a daily experience. That the soul leaves its own bondage, becoming one with Hashem's essence. And Alter Rebbe concludes the chapter with one final idea. V'lachein, so what does it mean it depends on our will? You know, sometimes you're seeking, in personal relationships, you're seeking the love of another human being. So we try to contrive all types of schemes how to arouse the other person's interest in us and how to create a romance. And sometimes it's just not working. And you work and you want and you crave it and you desire it, but the other person is uninterested. Ultimately, you'll stupid adurich, you might achieve it. Kamayim aponim aponim. If you really feel that way, usually the feeling is reflected back. Unless there are obviously other obstacles. But here, in that case, it's not only your desire. That person is not ready to share his or her intimate self with you. You might want it. Alter Rebbe says, but in this case, it's not so. And that's the difference between the time of Avraham and the time after Matan Torah. Hashem, from His part, comes down and says, here you have me. He tears off his shirts and he says, here you have my essence, you have my core, v'yikuli truma. You have Torah mitzvahs, you have me in my essence, transcending all veils and all concealments, that level of reality in which I am the exclusive reality, in which truth is transparent. You have that. And at any moment, you can melt away in that. But do you want? If you want to surrender, it's there. So whenever you're ready for the relationship, the beloved one is waiting at the door. Open the door, and the beloved one is standing. And Alter Rebbe concludes just the last few lines. V'lachein tiknu parshas Yetzias Mitzrayim b'shas k'shiyesh madafka. He now explains something very interesting. This is the reason that it was ordained that the section, the paragraph concerning the exodus from Egypt be read specifically during Kriyas Shema. We all know the Mishnah says, the Gemara, the Mishnah says in Brachas, Daf Yud Beis, Daf Chaf Aleph, Kriyas Shema is a composite of three sections. The first section is Shema V'ahavta, V'hayim Shemaya, and V'yomer, which is taken from another Parsha, Parsha Shlach, and V'yomer discusses, mentions the fact that Ni Hashem Elokeichem Asher Yitzeisi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim. I am the God, your God, who has liberated you from Egypt. That's the only mention of the Exodus in Kriyas Shema. So either way they instituted, it was ordained that the portion mentioning Yitzeis Mitzrayim should be incorporated within Shema. Av Shehi Mitzvah Bifnei Atzma, although it's a commandment by itself. The mitzvah of recalling and verbalizing, memorizing, recalling the event of Yetzias Mitzrayim is a distinct, independent mitzvah. V'loimim mitzvahs kriyas shema. It's not part of the commandment to recite the shema. K'deisa b'gemara uponskim, as stated in the Gemara and in the codes, that are two mitzvahs. There's the mitzvah of reciting Shema twice a day in the morning and in the evening. And there's a second mitzvah, twice a day in the morning and in the evening, to recall Yetzias Mitzrayim. So why was the mitzvah of recalling Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we perform through saying the parasha of Vayomer, incorporated into the Shema when we're performing a separate mitzvah? Just to give the reference here, what Alter Rebbe is referring here apparently is the famous Gemara in Brachas, Daf Chaf Aleph. There is an argument between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Yehuda holds that if you are unsure, if you said Shema, you don't have to say it again, because his opinion is that saying Shema is a rabbinic commandment, and if you have a doubt if you said it or not, you don't have to do it again. However, he says, if you doubt, if you said Emes V'yatziv, or as Tosfos explains, if you doubt, if you said Vayomer, you have to say it again, because the mitzvah of mentioning Yetzias Mitzrayim is a biblical commandment, and if you're unsure if you perform the biblical commandment, you have to do it again. Sofik d'oraisa l'chumra. Rebbe Elazar argues with him and says, no, Kriyas Shema is also a biblical commandment, so if you're unsure if you read Shema, you have to read it again. And that's the halach in Poskim, in Shulchan Aruch, in Tur, and in Shulchan Aruch Erechayim Simen Samach Zayin, it's stated clearly that if you're unsure if you read Shema, you have to say it again. And if you're unsure if you said Vayomer, you have to say it again. Why? Because there's a mitzvah to mention Yetzias Mitzrayim. So even if you said Shema, but you didn't say Vayomer, you have to say it again. Because you have to make sure that you mentioned the exodus of the Egypt. So the question of the Alter Rebbe here is, it's two separate mitzvahs. There's a mitzvah to say Shema, there's a mitzvah to recall Egypt. Why were they put together? Zagdal Tereba Ela Mipnei Shein Dovor Echad Mamish. It's because they are actually one thing, Mamish one thing. Kriyas Shema and Yetzias Mitzrayim are one thing. Because by saying Shema sincerely, you leave Egypt. And what does it mean to recall the Exodus of Egypt and relive it in your own life to say Shema? It means to really say Shema, to surrender to Hashem's unity. That's what it means, you being liberated, your soul coming out of its own bondage, of the reality within it that distorts true reality. That's its prison. The soul being liberated from the prison means the soul not falling prey, not becoming a victim of a prison-like distorted perception of reality, which conceals the true essence of reality, which is Hashem's unity. And thus, we see that the paragraph referring to the Exodus from Egypt also concludes with the words, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. Just like the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we conclude the parsha of Yitzis Mitzrayim saying, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am your God. V'hainu gamkin k'moshen esbayer leil. This also accords with that which has been explained earlier in this chapter and in chapter 46, that through the Exodus of Egypt, one ensures that Hashem should become his God by achieving total unification with him, leaving the distorted state of psychological and spiritual bondage within the body. Finally, a Jew who we can say was enlightened or secular and really did not harbor in his heart a liking towards Yiddishkeit once came to the Hasidic master, the holy Rabbinim of Pshischa. And he tells Rabbinim, he says, you know, in the Shema it says that if you worship idols and you don't obey Hashem's mitzvahs, V'chara af Hashem b'chem, Hashem will become angry with you and he'll close over the heavens. He won't give you rain. He won't give you sustenance. He says, in the meantime, I see that all the pious Jews, all the tzaddikim are suffering. They have no material wealth whatsoever. And he says, me, I do no mitzvahs. I sin. I barely believe in God. And I have whatever I need. I don't believe in anything, and I'm highly successful materialistically, financially. So Rabbinim says, you quoted the Shema so eloquently, because he quoted the portion, he says, you quoted the Shema so eloquently, I assume that once in your life you read the Shema, you performed the mitzvah of reading Shema. He says, yes, Rebbe. So Rabbinim says, for saying Shema once in your life, everything you have in this world is still not enough. You deserve much more. Have a good night and a wonderful week. Oh, it's late. Well, Dava Meirev. He wasn't explaining why tzaddikim experience suffering. They're saying, but you have so much abundance in your life. One time Shema, what you have is still not enough for one time Shema. Even for one time you said Shema, what you have does not suffice. You deserve much more. It's a chiddush perspective. Amen. 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 Thank you. yachas to what the person asked.
Yeah. Later on, you said taka, yeah, but it's like a person in Makala knocks my own tie day.
But first he said, I did Asa Katerev on mitzvahs bechlal.
Which is also a whole entire, yeah.
Right. Ubefrad bekabolas malchus shemayim bekrishma. So I thought the pashtas, the pshad is, which is also a mitzvah. Mekabolas malchus shemayim bekrishma is a mitzvah.
Yeah, but then you're limiting it to its zman.
Ain't a chenami. There's a special yitzis mitzrayim. Then
saying that
man is
yeah.
And v'lachein tiknu yitzis mitzrayim shas medafke. Why? Because eishen davar echad mamish. There's a special yitzis mitzrayim b'shas mitzvahs krishma. In this Indian that he's talking about. I mean, there are other milas in Taylor.
Now I think
you understand.
In this.
Yeah, he says, Befrat, Bekabolas, Machsh, Mayim, Bekishma, that's a special time of Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim.
And this he means Taka in its Zman.
I think he means only in the Zman, yeah. Of course. Of course, and if he says Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad later in the day, there'll be an Inyan of Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim. But this Befrat, ain't a chenachi. But it's limud haTorah all day. Yeah, there's Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim because it's Torah. It's Torah. Nosan lano asatzmi. But particularly when you Kabbalah's Malchus Shamayim is not just it's Teirem, it's then you're explicitly accepting upon yourself Achdus Hashem. So the Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim is much more emphasized and much more powerful then.
So I'm just saying, if you can't make
it, it's good to see you again. Yeah. You're very welcome. Okay, what is your name? What's your last name?
Hershkowitz.
Welcome. You're always welcome back. What's your name? I'm Jacobson.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Good night.
So if it is that Klal Yisrael fell down to the mentes shari tuma, so then there has to be the opposite. There has to be the other.
That's very simer, no?
Yeah, what I'm saying. So in order to really to come to have the Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim, we have to go at the tahara in the amka de Mitzrayim, no?
You don't have to be mahadir in that. He's saying David says, "Mitzrayim, you first have to fall down the
Mitzrayim." No, you don't have to go there for states. But you have to use the same Galen, the same thing about.
Don't worry about.
Let me just say. I know who I'm talking. I don't know who I'm talking. But let me just say like this: that just like the cloud filled out the Memtei Shartum with the Mitzrayim. So whatever it is to really get the real. I mean, we have to use the Kli Zion that go into the Tumah.
That's true.
And what is this? This is Tara. Mikveh every day. Excuse me. I'm sorry. It would seem like this.
Okay.
No, I bet that gets even more. But just as deep it is as the tumah, there's also the. As far as I'm concerned, it would seem like a little bit of his motive is also. No, I mean I don't know. What? No, that's mixing drinks. Or I mean mixing. Check this out. Because when you're davening, what's really going on? You're trying to. I mean, really, Bemisi, you're trying to pull the nesham away from the goof, right? Yes. So if that's the case, so just like when you're in the Mitzrayim,
you're trying to liberate the neshama from the distortions of the guf. He doesn't say.
There is just enough such a constant talk.
Through liberating the neshama can then liberate the guf. But the first step has to be liberating the neshama. Allowing the neshama to be who she is. And then.
The point is it's Siamese. Either way, they're both doing it together.
That's true. That's true. Conceptually, we talk about the two conceptually because they're always doing things together,
because,
as right now.
Because when you take a look at Rav Nachman, he's talking about the idea of putting on tefillin. You're able to read, But what would that mean? That all the things that are in Mitzrayim, as far as I'm concerned, Mitzrayim seems to be like the United States of America. I mean, this is not true.
You can say that after Mitzrayim, there's another precedent. You can never go back to Mount Kashar and Tumah again.
The Maharal writes that it seems Mitzrayim accomplished that Jews cannot become Avadim anymore, even if they want.
Because we have Ben Chol.
He said that freedom became an inherent property of their psyche. That's what he writes in Gvura Hashem.
But the precedent of
Mitzrayim
is that they
if for eternity. Maral says in Gvoras Hashem, I think the Perek Mamalef. He says that's why
they fall down to the nun.
Then
what it allowed for a year
to have it.
To see it if you want to.
You're saying Yitzhak Mitzrayim allowed the Jew, if he's open to it, to experience that Hashem hu alakim einay melvadeh, not for the Gentile. And only when Mashiach will it transform the world. Mashiach will transform the world. Okay. Granted.
No.
But people, you know, we say all day Zeichel Yitzchis Mitzrayim, Zeichel Yitzchis Mitzrayim. People don't realize what happened there. It's a very unique thing what happened.
We're also not paying attention. It must be something so basic as Malach Mishloach. Yeah.
Right. What happened in Mitzrayim is Haniya Kadavar Hagadul Azai Anishma
Kamayim. Really? Okay, I can't say it like this. But whatever the level, they said every schmutz in developed. I think it's also that whatever tumor that was in developed, they have 10 carbon of it. They have 10 measures of this. Isn't that true?
Yeah, but we're not getting into the details. That's already the details. Just the precedent.
Yes.
Just the one time, usually there's an iron curtain separating, so to speak, Hashem from our world, from our point of view. The one time Hashem breached through the iron curtain and he said, this is my world, this is a spiritual place, this is a godly domain, was then and never again.
That's for us too, it's not for them, that's supposed to keep on the
whole
yom
v'yom,
that thing is supposed to
be. You can experience that.
Experiencing that one time. That's why it was only one time. It only had to be one time.
Right.
I heard a similar thought by the Suda Mashiach. So, a famous question. So, what's going on here? So, every year we already have him, and we have the guest on him, Mashiach's coming. So, where is he? You know, it's just making it up. So whatever, I don't understand the whole thing, but that part of experience, that liberating part of the neshama which longs for Mashiach, that essence comes up in a similar vein to.
Mm-hmm. That he brings down by Avraham, just like Avraham was davening for himself. What was the whole idea about Avraham? Do I understand it that he wanted to bring everybody into Yadus?
True.
I mean, at a certain level.
Avraham was able to do it without mitzvahs. He got. He was. The,
well, that.
It's not only that.
By
Avraham, it wasn't only Ratzon. That's the part. Avraham had to make. Avraham was a product of the world. The world is a product of Tzimtzum.
So
in the world, you can experience Hashem's unity. Our reality is based on exists. Our perception and consciousness exists only because Hashem concealed himself. And Avraham was a member of that world. And therefore, he had to dig and dig and excavate. It wasn't only he wanted it. He had to undo reality, so to speak. And that required transformation, it required metamorphosis, it required endless difficult labor. In other words, Hashem's unity wasn't available yet. It wasn't accessible. He had to create its accessibility. He had to create the stock.
Was it then available for Yitzchak and Yaakov until he got the Torah?
More. But not Yitzchak Mitzrayim Amatan Torah made that reality accessible, available.
And Mashiach will bring it down even more.
You can redefine reality. It's here. It's present. It's in Torah and Mitzvahs. The materials are here. Here are the items. Here are the articles. You can reshape the world. Torah, you have it. You have to want them.
It was captured in a formula. Before that, you didn't have the formula.
Can
I ask you a question? Every time you get to solve
that's good gesagt.
You have to solve the equation from beginning to end again. Captured it in a formula.
You're saying that Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov, they had to go through the entire equation from before the Tzimtzum all the way down.
They had to figure it out. You just have to follow the steps, which means that the formula contains it.
Very good. That's
wait a minute. But it's Avram, Yitzhak and Yaakov. It's Chesed, Gevura.
So he's saying, but there was no formula.
But the final,
it wasn't captured in a formula.
The total capsule is Dovet. Dovet will take on the chassidim of Avram.
Fine, but he's...
No, but take it... No, but Avram wanted to be Makabas. He wanted to take it down even to a more level. I mean, Avram could have been the Mashiach. You could have been the Yaakov Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu, I even told the chassidim that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to bring over the Mashiach only Talmud and Chachamim. But the Mashiach will take it down even to the Ritzvah. Into the Ritzvah.
L'mayin have come in if you have a formula or not.
Fits like a glove.
Huh?
Marcus is an example.
But I'm saying Lamayin of Kamina taught. Lamayin of Kamina.
Lamayin of Kamina. The Nav Kamina is the Kvayim. That the Kvayim could connect to there because it's captured in the formula. If not for the mitzvah, if not for being captured in the mitzvah, that Vayere Dasham al Arsinai, Vayere Merit al Mata, a Kvayim would never have access to it.
A Kvayim, you mean heels?
Yeah, the level of a Kvayim. If you weren't at a Avram's level, you had to be a.
You had to be on Avram's level. You had to be there. You had to experience it.
What do you mean? We have a part of it. All the neshamas are in the avos.
Yeah, but consciously. Consciously. Torah and mitzvahs gives you the formula. It's like, without the formula, only the real physicist can go through the process.
You're a mathematician, and you have this puzzle, this tremendous complex problem. You have to build pyramids. Only the wise person in Israel is able to.
But once you have the blueprint,
once you have the formula of how you solve such a type of mathematical problem, so then you can get there, and then whatever your job
just follows it's much easier. Just follow the steps. You don't have to write it up.
And becomes what you're good at. If you're building, you start where they end.
Yeah.
In a sense, it works both. It's like a seesaw, and we see that. When the world, on a universal level, when the world had to operate in that mode, at a smaller quantity, very high energy, a smaller quantity of those containing of the Yichud Sgula. And then in the scheme of things, as you get closer to Mashiach, you have less of the
Yichud Sgula.
No, Chidushim in essence, it's more of. And it becomes more of the application.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
How do Buddhist philosophers talk about experiencing the ultimate reality through meditation? Is it an ultimate reality that they're experiencing when they reach enlightenment?
You want to know if the Buddhists, through their meditation, are they experiencing ultimate reality when they experience enlightenment?
Is this the ultimate reality that we're talking about in essence? With the transcending of the soul?
What do you think?
What do I think? I think that perhaps we're going to get a glimpse of the totality.
How they treat the poor?
That's a good question. It's a very lovely question you're asking.
I think that at best, since I don't know, I can't speak for anyone. But even your master, in that arena, even The most, at best, they can achieve the level of Bilam. At best.
What's Bilam?
What do you mean by Bilam?
Bilam, he was a Navi. So at best, which means
we're... But he wants to know which reality is that. Which reality is that?
No one else like Bilam.
Bilam was an
Jewish
prophet.
Because that the Torah says that he was a prophet, so we can say that at least what he experienced was a certain level of a true reality.
As much more only Bilam had that.
But he was the ultimate, but he was described in the Torah as
only Bilam, so it says in the Medrash, so no, the other almost Oilam can't find it.
It's all relative.
But
he didn't say they don't have Nubuah, so you're saying.
No, but it's not.
It seems from the Tanya that we're not dealing with the same reality. It's not the same. Which means not
is
to
it a reality?
Not yeah, it's a reality. Not to underestimate.
That's real.
That's real.
Maybe
perhaps
they
experience.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe they experience.
If it's real, real is relative. I mean, real. This table is real on one level. It's real. I mean, there's something real. I don't think one can say it's nothing, it's worthless, nothing happened. The truth is today there's a new field in science called neurotheology. And the new Epicurism are explaining that all the spiritual experiences of the Buddhists or the Hindus or religious Jews, no difference, or other religions, it's just the brain playing games with you. For example, in a state of enlightenment, people feel that their body melted away and their self-consciousness is gone and they merge and become one with the energy of the cosmos. And you don't find any glee anymore in being separate. That's considered the peak moment, or one of the peak moments of spiritual enlightenment. So they explain what happens. There's a certain lobe in the brain that allows your consciousness to sense where your body ends and the space of the world around you begins. And that lobe always functions. And that's what we feel. I feel I'm here and you're here. And there's a separation between us. And if you are to attack me, I right away define myself vis-a-vis you. See, in certain states of meditation, when for the lobe of the brain to experience this, your senses have to be open to the data of its surroundings. And that gives the brain information, and the lobe processes this information and gives you back that consciousness. In certain states of meditation, the brain is not getting that information. So therefore, the brain simply cannot tell you where your body begins and where your body ends. So in your own imagination, your body expands endlessly. So they take the whole experience and they reduce it to the fact that your brain is a colleague. Your brain just didn't... your brain is playing games with you.
On the same lines, but totally the opposite. You'll have all those that come to the conclusion or their realization, or the way they would describe the brain's function, since like 80-something percent is not used. The only function of the brain is to limit all of these sensations. It's to limit your sense of reality.
That's the opposite direction.
That's totally the opposite.
The front page of this week's Newsweek magazine is called God and the Brain. They have a whole exposure that it's all basically a whole school of scientists that are saying that spirituality doesn't exist and God for sure doesn't exist. And spiritual experience is just one big brain experience.
So
it's nothing.
Huh?
What fits with Chizkus?
The part of this message fits very well.
Which part?
That it's all in the brain. That's taka there.
You mean the other way?
No, even what they're saying from this, from the not the message that they're trying to say. So that ultimately, the experience is very real, and that means that your brain could experience.
Oh.
I'm working it the other way.
Okay.
That it's not stripped. It's not an experience that's market.
And this they call neurotheology. In other words, seeing how theology is all a product of the brain.
But the real what reapply it.
Concerning your question, I'll tell you something. It says in Parshas Chayisara that Avram had a lot of children from a woman named Keturah. And he sent them El Eretz Kedma, to the east. The Zohar says it means to the far east. It says in Medrash Rabbah that he sent them to a place that's surrounded by a fortress. So the Radal writes in Medrash that he sent them to China, because the wall of China existed in Avraham Avinu's times. That's what he says. And the Pasuk says Avraham gave them presents. So Rashi says from the Gemara, he gave them names of unholiness. And in Zohar it says clearly that he gave them mystical traditions. From the Zohar it seems that the whole Far Eastern experience and experiences was from Avram's presence. That's what he gave all his children. In Buddhism, one of the...
Why did he give them that? Khira?
Why gave it to them? He gave them a special gift. It was his children.
Yeah.
He sent them. One of the most famous meditations, one of the most famous deities in Buddhism is called Brahman. So today, scholars say Brahman is Avram, Abraham, because Avram was the original. But who knows? Huh? Brahman. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that there's a spirituality there. There's a spirituality that was inherited from Avraham. It's not Avraham's spirituality, and it's certainly not this Matan Torah spirituality, but it's a spirituality, and it's an Avraham spirituality. Okay? Now, one of the differences between Avraham's spirituality and Matan Torah spirituality was Avraham's spirituality never connected to the physical world. None of the mitzvahs he did had an impact on physical objects. Our mitzvahs are all connected to physical objects. And you'll see in the Far East, there's no such a thing as spirituality connected with the physical day-to-day life. Transcendence, meditation, which reflects Avraham's state of spirituality.
Avraham did mitzvahs.
He did mitzvahs, but the mitzvahs were transient. For example, it says Yaakov used the sticks for tefillin, but the sticks didn't become holy. The only holy thing in Avraham Avinu's life was his organ of circumcision.
Avraham Avinu didn't put on tefillin, didn't wear tzitzis. He did it in some other way.
He achieved the energy.
Even whatever he did, even if he wore tzitzis, it was methods
of enlightenment. It was methods of energy. It was just an instrument to experience a certain energy or to bring down a certain energy.
There's no indication that you have
system. But that the physical object should become an end in and of itself, as halacha views mitzvahs, divorced from the spiritual experience, that's a chiddush of Matan Torah. What am I trying to say? The Alter Rebbe here, when he talks about Hashem's unity, he's talking about another level that can't be experienced through meditation. You know why it can't be experienced through meditation? Because the deepest meditation, the deepest enlightenment, the deepest serenity, the most profound, exalted reflection, yeah, is a product of my consciousness. True, my soul's consciousness, my elevated consciousness. I tune into the energy of the cosmos. But as far as you reach, all of it was created through one breath of Hashem. Right? So as Alter Rebbe keeps on saying in Tanya, what's the relationship, how much identity does one breath of a person have when it's still absorbed in your heart? Or in your trachea? Or in your stomach? What's one breath? Right? So the whole world, even the spiritual world, it's all one breath. And the breath didn't leave God, because nothing left. So there's a level of meditation where you go out of the physicality and you reach the, let's say, the atomic level, the subatomic level, the level of quantum mechanics. You go beyond, you reach the spiritual level. So you reach the divine energy creating the world. But that energy itself is almost nothing in the presence of Hashem's essence. So tools of the world cannot allow you to attain that. Cannot allow you to attain ultimate reality. Manifestations of reality, valuable realities, transcendent reality, but ultimate reality, we cannot attain it because we are all products, including our imagination, of the breath. And that's experienced only through Torah Mitzvos. And that's what he keeps on talking about. That's what he talks about in Tanya. However, the more one becomes sensitive to these levels of energy, the more one can ultimately appreciate Torah Mitzvos. So it's not like these are valueless experiences. They're not. That's what I think. You get what I'm saying?
If I'm not that spiritual and I can't judge levels of spiritual and depth and mantras, and people that are involved in it, I can't judge it. But would it be fair to say, from the Torah perspective, at least I would, in order for me to evaluate where a non-Jew is up to in his spiritual endeavors, the first sign, based on Torah visiting Ratzon Hashem, the first sign that they're reaching something real is that they're very deeply hurt if a non-Jew is, if a Jew is not doing his mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah for them, so I wouldn't expect them to stop putting on film. It's not Ratzon Hashem for him to do. But a non-Jew that's really reaching something real would be deeply disturbed that he's not doing their parents. Should be, ought to be.
If it's real, you're saying.
Right. So that's something I'm trying to imagine, a gauge that I, that's not familiar with spiritual flight, would use as an observable gauge of how he can see whether someone, whether a non-Jewish mystic is for real or not. Is that, should,
it's an interesting...
it should
yeah.
I'm watching.
It's interesting. He uses two terms. He says, Avram achieved it through his own labor, and we received it as a Yerusha and as a Matana, as a heritage and as a gift. There's a difference. A Yerusha, you receive what your father had, what your grandfather had, what your grandmother had. You receive the same thing. It's just your father generated the income through his toil, and you just get it on a golden platter. But you get what he got. You just get it for free. A matana, a gift, is somebody is giving you a gift because he, for whatever reason, wants to give you a gift. So the Alter Rebbe says, Avram experienced it through his labor. We experience it through a heritage and a gift. Our heritage means we receive from Avram Avinu what he had. Avram generated it through his work, and we receive it from Avram Avinu. But then he adds a gift from Hashem. There's a difference. Because when Hashem gives us a gift, he's giving us something on his own terms. When he's allowing us to inherit Avraham Avinu's experience, Avraham Avinu generated it through his own work, and we are inheriting it from Avraham Avinu, but we're inheriting only that which Avraham could generate through his own work. But when we're getting a gift from Hashem, we're getting something that's not generated by a human being's work. It's what Hashem is giving us as a gift. So that, Alter Rebbe is saying, we're getting even something more than what Avraham Avinu had. It's not only we're getting what Avraham Avinu had without his work, we have the formula without going through the whole process of deduction and reflection and all of that. But we're also getting something that he never got, because he never got that gift. No, it says this. It says this pshat. It says in Sichus these two levels. No, the point is not. Point is not. He got matonis.
Can I say that the Yerusha is the Kelim?
Avram, it says, generated on his own. That's true, but Yerusha.
And that was Avram's avodah.
What was Avram's avodah? Whatever he had came through his avodah, bottom line. So what you can reach through avodah, he had. And he reached a lot through avodah. But it's not everything. Do you want to say something?
Yeah, a person's personal notion of Hashem, idea of what God is, does that represent their spiritual levels? Because obviously you're working on the notion of what you, even when you have like a thought of like what God is, right? Doesn't that in essence take away from the notion of God, but doesn't at the same time it represent where you are on a spiritual level?
I think it's a typical Jewish answer, yes and no. Because I think that sometimes people's notions of God can be inferior to where they are spiritually. Because a lot of our notions of God are inculcated within us at a very young age. So they sometimes, like a tag, they stick with us, even though we are, our levels of spirituality can be more refined. That's what I think. If people's spiritual sensitivity will be defined by that, no, people have very. I know from my own experience, from a child, I could sometimes experience God as a big person or a big cloud. And it's spiritually very limiting. But it's just, it's very hard to get liberate yourself from these types of images. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure all children imagine Hashem in such terms.
More than that, because there is an anthropomorphic
concept.
How we as creatures could relate. But we just have to know that it's the limit, that it has its purpose, but it's not containing.
Because any thought that you have is limited.
Always.
Jibra Mulkama, you have all these, you have these.
But that's the value of enlightenment. The moment of enlightenment is where you're not thinking anymore. You just feel like you're merging. So that transcends usual notions of God. You feel a presence in you. You feel a presence that overtakes you. And there's no question about that.
So why do Jewish people make it a mitzvah?
They don't. In Hasidus, it is a mitzvah. In Hasidic literature, it's a mitzvah.
Contemplation. But doesn't it disrupt your immersion?
Why? There's a time for everything.
It doesn't disrupt what you say?
The immersion process, it talks about emergence. Not of thoughts, being one with. When you contemplate, you put up barriers. It's like you're putting up like a wall between you and this other.
So the conclusion is sort of it's a result of the meditation, no? It's an experience that comes about at a certain point. It's like when you're trying to solve a mathematical problem.
You know how you solve a mathematical problem? By not seeing it as a problem.
What I'm saying is the process before you get an inspiration is you hear the problem. Obviously, that's your object of focus. You hear the dilemma, you hear the problem. Focusing on the solution, and then at some point, it just channels it. Then at some point,
right. You're
lost in the problem, and then you can see the solution. Right. Then you can get the inspiration.
I was
so
reading.
It works. That's the gift.
Yeah. The Kaplan. I don't know this first name. He wrote that book on Jewish meditation. Arya,
yeah.
It's heat and cold. You know, you contemplate it so much, and as soon as you let it go, then it comes to you.
Yeah, he describes a nice scenario of solving. He was a physicist or a chemist, and one of the scientists, he was giving it as an example, as the breakthrough cocaine was soaking in the bathtub. Because he was thinking about a problem all day, and that's not when he got his solution. He got his solution when he was kind of backed up.
My own experience is I used to do a manifesting meditation. You know, like in the morning, you just take some time out and kind of manifest. You send out to the cosmos what eventually you want. But it's all about, you know, detaching yourself from results, stuff like that. Now that I'm more davening now, I feel it's just such a different quality of feeling, where it's like I'm feeling the immersion more with Judaism than I was when I was trying to look into these other philosophies. Unbelievable.
What would you say is the difference?
That this is more of a more dreamlike state for me. You know, how synchronicity. You could talk about things that I'll experience that somebody else might talk about. And all of a sudden, like even when I'm praying, you know, I have a lot of thoughts, and then I have just moments where I'm just.
Godliness can be experienced on many, many levels, and each level is true. And each level is false relative to the higher level. But it's still true. He says in chapter 13, there's a concept called relativity, there's a concept called absoluteness, and there's a concept called absolute relativity. That's what he says, really. He says the Beinoni's love for the tzaddik is false, but for him is true, and it's really true. And he says that truth evolves, and it reaches every single world and every single level, and in every single world and every single level, truth is the core essence of that world. And relative to a higher world, it's false. And the truth of the world is the godliness of the world. And in that world, that's the truth of the world. Yeah, of course, there's a higher level, a much higher level, and a much higher level. I think it's important to understand this. Now, the Alter Rebbe went all the way up. He didn't like any. He always, went on and on and on till let's get to the real truth. But he always writes his words in a way that they lend themselves to be experienced on every level. And as human beings trying to integrate the message, we have to tolerate the diversity of the experience. That's what I think. You get what I'm saying? Like Torah Shebichtav, yeah. Right.
It's supposed to be understood.
Truth for the 5-year-old is true. When he's 10, it's rubbish. But when he was 5, that was true. And when he's 50, it's also rubbish. But when he was 20, that was true.
So it's all leading to this. To this acceptance of self. Accepting yourself in the stages, accepting yourself.
The higher self, the truer self, not the lower self. But I think in the Tanya, spiritual enlightenment per se is not granted, is not deemed very valuable. I mean, that's what I'm now thinking. Because that's why he keeps on saying Torah mitzvahs. Why does he keep on saying Torah mitzvahs? Because he's talking about a different level of reality. Spiritual enlightenment serves a function when there's a world. But if you touch that level of reality where there's only Hashem Himself and His essence and His intimate essence, so the deepest spiritual enlightenment is all based on a concealment. It's all based on a mask. And for the Alter Rebbe, life begins only when you remove all the masks. That's where life begins, when all the masks are removed. But when all the masks are removed, there's no I. So where do we go from here? And that's Torah Mitzvahs. Torah Mitzvahs is living without masks. It's hard. It's not easy. It's hard stuff. Huh?
Once you're in, one of the symptoms of an attachment to God's reality is that you're not more impressed with the spiritual endeavor.
In a physical endeavor. Right? Because
they're
both equally nothing and everything.
It's like a physical mitzvah is more related, is more godly than
a spiritual experience.
Because
that's his will. That's his essence. And the spiritual experience is your essence, and it's based on him concealing his essence.
I'd rather you sit there and put on a pair of tefillin than have that feeling.
Yeah. But however, he said in chapter 38 that part of Hashem's will is that you have that feeling. So spirituality is also part of it. In other words, his essence can be found in spirituality as well.
But the driver is because I have a spiritual side to me. But not objectively that this is any more valuable than the other experience. Which means some people that have less capacity, transcendent capacity or need. It's the nature of
the have the same intense relationship, you're saying.
Right. It's not driven by, it's not an objective value.
It's not that spirituality is an objective value. It's since a component of your personality, that also has to be involved in the mitzvah. So whatever your component is, and as much as it's involved, it's the same relationship. It's not because spirituality brings you close. Now that's difficult to accept for somebody who was trained in the Far Eastern disciplines. It's very difficult to accept. I think this is a point of real conflict. I'm not mistaken.
It's a conflict between God and man.
But I'm saying this is a conflict between God and spiritual man, not between God and beastly man.
That comes back to the
so essentially you're saying that whole part of that spirituality is just a part of the personality, which is a part of the I.
Right.
It's ego-centered. Wow. It's ego-centered.
But when you go to a shul in the morning, you do the mitzvah. I'm going to shul. You get what I'm saying?
That's true. And particularly some rabbis, you can see it on them.
So be assured that God will give you the challenge that it's not always going to be pleasant, and that's when you'll be forced to...
Be sure that you're going to wake up in the morning. You don't want to go to shul. You don't want to pray in the toilet. It's not I anymore. You don't want to, but you're going to do it anyway.
Yeah. That's what's been going on with my son. I've been just waking up and going to shul in the mornings. Just
you say, I, of course. And what happens if you give charity in order to, have your name on the wall? It's of course ego driven. And if you give a class or you teach or you learn just to become famous, so it's all ego-driven. There's no question about it. And then there's really a combination with God's essence and your ego. And they're like mixed with together. But I don't think it takes away from... The mitzvah itself is a mitzvah objective of your feelings. There's a connection there. It just, you don't allow it to impact you. You don't allow Hashem's essence to permeate you. Because you have your own agenda. This is what we're discussing.
Spiritual and godly. It can be very spiritual, it can be ungodly, that's right. But unfit.
Was spiritual but ungodly.
Which means spiritual godliness is attached to the divine will. That's the way. And spirituality is...
We should put it this way. Godliness is God. And the divine will is an expression of God.
And hence, it doesn't have to be, we're not supposed to be impressed with spirituality, because if it's God's will, it lies in eating matzah. So that's where it is.
That's where Hashem's essence is expressed.
Act, that act is godly, and it's not a product of meditation. The experience would be a product. How deeply it's experienced would be a product of meditation. That's because that's my, what we're really saying is, my relationship to that act. The more I meditate, the more deeply I'll be related. I'll have a relationship with that requirement. It's like any relationship. So relating to something, the more
I just want to take two practical implications for this. Only from the Alter Rebbe's perspective, yeah, can we justify our system of life as is. That most of our life, even the most spiritual people, most of their life have to be dealing with physical stuff. So from their perspective, life is really a big mistake. It's about transcending life. It's a mistake, it's an error. The Alter Rebbe's perspective affirms and justifies and welcomes the system of life as we know it. We are in a body and in a physical world and in physical space, because for him the ultimate purpose was not spiritualizing yourself. The ultimate purpose was bringing Hashem into the world. And that's part of that is spiritual, part of that is physical. I think that's important to emphasize. But it's only in this perspective where everything of life has value. Not just the spirituality of life. Even the physicality of life has value. Versus other traditions that wouldn't exist. I think the other implication is that only through this doctrine can we really hope to transform the world. Not just ourselves. For them?
Yeah. I was thinking as another symptom. When you see the paradox, Yiddishkeit has the paradox and it's completely integrated and acceptable. God is everywhere, but it's the divine will. The Torah says that in a certain environment you're not allowed to have Torah thoughts.
Because he's there, but you can't access
it. It's another paradoxical system, where he's in a foreign system. Is there such a concept? It'd be interesting. It's another symptom. Well, you say that
totally different sort. Obviously, it's a different system. Don't confuse the two systems.
I don't know.
It's interesting. That could be very down to earth.
I feel
it captures the difference.
I think with them, it's more on a consciousness level, not really so much in an out of physical level. Like they wouldn't even see a bath. They wouldn't even interpret. They don't even go as far as to distinguish between rooms.
But ultimately, what you're saying is it's not. But they use the bath, right? They excrete.
Right.
So during that process, is there any contradiction with any spiritual thought or trip? Right. And that's precisely because it didn't capture the divine. It didn't capture the will. It's not a contradiction. It wouldn't be.
That's the area of transcendence right there. That's where you bring it from the unseen to the seen, and so it's completely objective. And
well, this Torah mitzvah is for the Alter Rebbe, but it's the only real thing. It's real. Like he said, everything else is counterfeit. Looks real. Well, what's real? Torah mitzvah is real. How much you'll appreciate it, that's your problem. It's your challenge. If you're very coarse, so it's nothing. It's boring. If you're more refined, it's beautiful. If you're really refined, it's awesome. And if you're totally refined, it's earth-shattering. But that's real. It's real. It's a real moment. It's a real act. It's a real encounter. It's a real experience. It's a real thing. How much you appreciate reality depends where you are. How real are you? There are people who observe real situations and very real moments, but if they're sleeping, they haven't been there. They haven't observed it. So, but that's his point. Everything else is counterfeit. Okay, I feel, I don't feel. Maybe I feel. It's good. It's powerful. Torah mitzvah is real. It comes from the real place. So that's what it's about. Now, what do you do with it? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to feel it? Are you not going to feel it? If you refine yourself, you can feel it. If you spiritualize yourself, you can feel something real. And I think that's how we have to... Okay.
I think that link with the comparison with getting a sense of the gauge of a non-Jewish appreciation.
Oh, yeah.
Based on the simple statement, we can admire the loss of other in the midst of Mashiach and Goyim. Because each Jew, there will be a non-Jewish sort of police that will be with you.
Based on this. Right.
Again, it was a strong statement
that
what he's saying is that.
Right.
Because it's
described
in futuristic, so that tells you that that's the ultimate.
I have a theory, B'chlal, I want to tell you. The whole Tanya, I don't want to sound heretical, the whole Tanya can be written for non-Jews also. Every chapter can be rewritten for non-Jews. You'll just have to change terms and sometimes reduce things. But the truth of the chapter relates to every level. Whatever the soul is, whatever spirituality of the non-Jew is.
And they're able to do that through their mitzvahs. Their mitzvahs are the same thing like our mitzvahs?
Whatever truth is on every level. Of course, on a different level, on a lower level, but the idea, the kernel of the idea, or some of the kernel of the idea, I think, can be applied. That's what I think. I don't know.
But that's not impressive. That's what all the other inspirational writers are doing. That's not. That would not be impressive. That's not the finish. Barnes and Noble is full of all these books.
No, but I mean the Tanya being applied, not a new thing.
What's the Chiddush in Tanya in relation to any other books you have today that integrate that try to make peace between the human conflict between this id and the superego? What would be his unique contribution that all of these other books, all of these the classical psychologies are not doing?
Good question, because I've read all those.
Yeah,
and I'm now reading the longer, shorter way, or the shorter, longer way.
Paragraph Steinsaltz. That's on Tanya. Yeah. The first section. You read Hebrew also well. It's taken from his Hebrew book on Tanya. It's yellow books. They're better even than the English. The short long way is taken from my Hebrew book sometimes. It's even better than the English. Okay, good night. Have a good week. You're very welcome. God willing.
To order additional MP3 CDs, call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076 or visit us at www.chassidus.com. That is chassidus.com.